Kids like that, and little kids like him and like Morgan, and I see the teenagers are the graduates or the 20 years old, and I see you got to take care of the next generation for those kids. You have to. I fought with everything in me to keep the generation as God-minded as I can to everybody God's given me to influence. I've tried to be a strong influence to everybody God's put around me to influence. And he'll put people around you to influence. So don't let other people influence you. I mean, that's a disgrace to God. For somebody that grew up in this church anyway, yes, and knows the Lord strong, and go out and let the world influence you. Have more than that. Sell yourself to it, to the world. Because, you know, the world's passing away. And if you're hooked to the world, you're going to pass away with it. You're not going the way God's going. You better not hook yourself up. Amen? Amen? God's a good God. Well, praise the Lord Jesus. We'll read some scripture if you want to. I don't know where to read at. Let's see. Let me go over here and see if I feel like this one. Let's look over in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Praise the Lord. I study and I pray. I try it too every day. And then when I go to preach, I usually the way the Lord leads me, just get up and let him lead me then at that moment. Amen. That's why I got notes and stuff, but I always go a different way than what my notes are. But that's all right, isn't it? We don't care. I don't have anybody to impress. Not trying to build a church. Not trying to build a ministry. Not trying to get money out of people. Not trying to do anything but obey God and do what he's called me to do and let the rest of it do whatever it does. Amen. Found out a long time ago, people that's worth impressing are not worth impressing. Did you get that?
Yes.
In other words, people who think they're worth me impressing or them trying to impress me are not worth the time it takes to even fool with them. Amen, because they're full of flesh and soulish anyway, and it don't gain you nothing. It sure doesn't give God any glory. Amen? So praise the Lord. We just waiting on Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10. Well, are you awake this morning?
Yes.
We'll look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds, I will write them. You know what that means, don't you? In the Old Testament, they didn't have the law of God written on their heart. They had the law of God written on tablets, and they had to try to obey those by outward means, by sacrifices and keeping certain things and days and all that. And no one ever did it. They failed because man is wicked. His nature, he's wicked. The Old Testament says that man is wicked above all things. The heart of man is wicked above all things. The man's heart. We see that. We're living in a day of wickedness. We're living in a day of lawlessness, rebellion. Everything that Paul said that would come on us, we're living that day. We're seeing it in operation. And it's festered. It's It's grown and it's grown. Years ago, 1987, I think it was, I was in a meeting with some prophets, some great prophets, and a meeting with intercessors and things. And the Spirit of the Lord came on Bill Hammond, the prophet. And we began to intercede and pray. And he said there was a racial war that was about to hit America. And we prayed and interceded, and he got the word of the Lord, and he said that we had postponed it. Said it wasn't dead, but it had been postponed, but it would rise again. And so it's been like a volcano in America. It's just been like it's, you've not seen it, it's underneath the ground, but it's pushing up, ready to explode at any minute. It's been that way. And there's people who keep it alive and have kept it alive and would not let it die because it's very lucrative. And they've gotten rich off of it. And it's very good for political means. It's kept certain people in office. And these things have worked for a lot of people. But it's to the detriment of America. And so we see now that thing sticking its ugly head up and exploding across our land, and it's being fed by a communist. We remember that video we watched here about communism and anarchy and these spirits. It's not Black Lives Matter. That doesn't matter to them. That's not what it's about. And America is not a racist nation. We are not a racist nation. Sure, there's people who are racist. There's bad apples in every bunch, no matter what you do, because the heart of man is wicked above all things. And you cannot fix society. You cannot fix anything unless you change the heart of man. You'll always have prejudice. You go to Africa and everybody's black, and tribes fight with tribes down there, and they know the difference. We was riding around one day, I was with Bishop Susan, and he was talking about tribes fighting and hate one another. This tribe hates that tribe, and this group hates this group. And I said, well, how do you know the difference? He said, they can tell. Everybody looks alike. Same color. So it's not about the color of the skin. It's about they're in a different tribe. They're a different group. The American Indians, when they were here, and they owned America, and they fought all the time with tribes. One tribe hated another tribe. And they were trying to kill this tribe. So it doesn't have anything to do with the color of your skin. It has nothing whatsoever to do with it. It's a spirit. It's an evil, demon, demonic spirit. And the sad part about it, the earth and the church, people have never figured that out, and so we don't address it. And there's things coming on this earth, bad things coming on America. There's bad things headed for America. You better wake up. And the reason it is because the church has failed miserably. The church has failed miserably. I've been preaching that every time I get around a bunch of pastors in it for years. I've been talking against this thing they call church growth and this success-oriented, and these young ministers, all they want is people in the seats and to grow a big church and advertise and market and sales, and all they have is just a motivational message. And what has caused us is what we're having. No power. Form of godliness, but no power. And the church has failed. And if the church doesn't realize that, and if the church doesn't repent, and if the church doesn't go to its knees, and if the church doesn't start praying, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. And you better know that. But most of the churches don't know that. I've always said this. We have the largest churches in America that we've ever had in the history of the church. Thousands of people go to one church. 20,000, 30,000. We've never been so successful financially. as any time in history. The church has, we've grown and built on revelation after revelation after revelation. We got more revelation the church does today than any other time in history, because it's been revealed progressively, see, and we've added. And we have more revelation than we've ever had. We got more money than we've ever had. We got the largest churches we've ever had and the less power we've ever had.
There you go.
We've not changed anything in our nation. Not changed anything. Actually, our nation and society has grown worse. The church has not changed it. The world has changed the church. Preachers now, we've tried to prove, preachers have tried to prove that we can be as rich as the world. We've tried to prove we can be just as successful as any business person and have just as much money and have just as big a car, just as big an airplane, just as big a house. Or matter of fact, we can have 5 or 6 houses. We can own them at the lake, and we've tried to show the world why we can be as successful as you can. God will make us as rich as you. And we've migrated toward that message instead of the message of the cross. Instead of repentance and denying ourselves and seeking the Lord and giving our money to mission. It's God's idea that we prosper. It's not poor people never did anything. Poor people can't preach the gospel. God don't want you poor. I've been poor. It's not a blessing from God. Used to, the church kept the preacher poor because they thought he's holy. Yeah. Well, I don't want to be holy like that.
No.
You can have your holiness. If that's what holiness is, I don't want it. But that's not what holiness is. God's idea for us to prosper. It wasn't our idea to get some money-minded, that's all we live for and all we preached. We have to have money. There is a principle of sowing and reaping and giving and believing God for financial blessing. That's real. But money is a tool. All it is a tool. And if you attach yourself to it, it'll destroy you like it's destroyed everybody else. The Bible says that we should flee from any man who says godliness, money, and having a lot of things is godliness.
He
said run from those kind of people. Run from them because it'll poison you. You'll lose the anointing. You'll lose the grace of God on your life. And so the church has to get back. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and repent and turn from their wicked, evil ways, then I'll hear. God's not... You know, we have a national day of prayer. You know, and I understand what they're saying, and I guess they're saying for the church to pray. I hope they're not saying for the people to pray, because God doesn't hear sinners, you know, if the church would pray. But we've not been taught to pray. Nobody teaches the church to pray. Pastors don't demand people pray. That's your least, well, not here. That's one of our best services is when we pray. We have a good crowd. But most churches, you have a prayer meeting, it won't be 10 people show up. If it's 1,000 people goes to that church, maybe 10 will show up to pray. Or if you get a big crowd, they don't pray. You watch them, and they'll sit like this. That's the way they pray. It's like, it's like they hum, you know. That's not praying. You can't pray with your mouth shut. There's no such thing as silent praying to God in an open setting. I mean, you can meditate on God and think about God all the time and meditate over and over in your heart about God, but you pray with your mouth. And you pray loud. And if we don't get back to it, I guess you've heard those videos on the inner tube, you know, especially that pastor that had those dreams about what's coming in November. Everybody heard that? Well, that could very well be. I don't deny that. I don't deny that. I don't feel anything contrary to that in my spirit. Could very well be. Well, we can change it. We've allowed these liberals, I believe, this is what I believe, strong. I think this election, if the church came out 80-90% and voted like it should, and drive all these liberals back in the woods, then we can save this nation. Because I believe it's the time now, if we got proper leadership in there, if you can find any, now, if you can find any strong enough, bold enough to get these people out of the streets and stop this foolishness and stop all this anarchy and rebellion, that we can save our nation. But if we don't in this election, you put a flag on your wall and kiss it. Goodbye. Because America will never recover. It will never recover. It's gone. I believe we can save it somewhat in this election. And if we don't, forget it. That's what we've allowed to happen. Remember I read to you out of Matthew chapter 13, while they slept, they sowed tares, and that's what's happening. We see these liberal mayors and liberal governors and all these people who has the same idea, and what we've taught our kids in our prestigious universities, that America's fault, hate America, and we've raised up a whole generation of young people who hate America. So how are you going to have a nation if people hate it? That's an antichrist spirit. You see, God, if you go all the way back over to Genesis 11, God is at the Tower of Babel. You know what that was? Well, Babel, if you look at Revelations, Babel is being rebuilt. Babel is being rebuilt. Babylon, in other words, is being rebuilt. What is Babylon? Well, you remember when they were building a tower, a fellow by the name of Nimrod? He was the first type of the Antichrist. First type of the Antichrist. Satan possessed him. The Bible says he was a great hunter. But what if you study that, he was a hunter of men, great warrior. And he brought everybody under his authority. And the Bible says there was one nation. They all spoke the same language, and they all came under one authority. That's what's trying to be rebuilt. And that's Satan's agenda, and that's what he's trying to do. But God came down and said, I have to disrupt this. So we find out there that God then established nations. And with those nations, he established boundaries. And the only way he could do that is to divide their language where they couldn't understand each other, or they all couldn't think alike or talk alike. And so he created nations with boundaries. And in our nation, we have states. And in those states, we have cities. And God's purpose in that is this. If one city or one state gets a terrible leader, a bad governor, like California. Serious. And they destroy the state. And they run the church out of the state. You see, he made a law out there, a rule, that the churches cannot sing. Choirs can't sing. And I know for a fact there's some very large churches in California. So if I had a large church, you see, the bigger you are, the more power you have in the world. The more money you got, the more power you have in the world. That's what the world understands. With God, it's not that way. The smaller you are, the more power you got. because you don't trust in strength. But the world looks at the more you have, the more power. That's the way the world looks at it. God doesn't look at it like that. I would get out in the street, and I'd have everybody out there singing. Well, what are they going to do? Lock 3,000 or 4,000 people up? Well, they'd give the pastor a ticket. Well, I'd go next week and sing again. And I'd tell the congregation, we're going to take up an offer and pay me out of jail. See, nobody's fighting them against this stuff. We've lost our fight. You know what the church does not, you can ask most church people, what's your purpose? What's your cause? What's the zeal burning in your heart? What are you living for? What is your first love? I mean, what is your passion? Now, if he gave them some truth serum, because it all depends on who's asking them. If the pastor asked them, oh, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And if the pastor knew them, you'd say, that's not their number one passion. They hardly ever come to church. Half the time they don't tithe and they spend more money on vacate than they do on the gospel. And they tell me that their passion is Jesus. I don't think so. But if we had truth serum and where everybody get, we'd find out where the passion of people is. Then you can find out why we're not fighting back against this stuff. Because we don't think it's anything, well, it's rough and it's bad and I hate it, but I don't know. Pray for us, Pastor. Because we don't burn with a passion like Daniel did or Elijah did. Or Moses did, or David did, when he walked out in that field and heard that Philistine. He said, I've heard your mouth long enough telling us we can't do this and can't do that. And everybody tried to stop him. And he said, is there not a cause, people? Don't we have a cause? And that's why there's no fight in the church. Because we've lost our passion. We've lost our first love. It's not Jesus Christ, burning desire. You know, the Lord spoke this to me sometime back out of Revelation. The Bible says they overcame, you know that, by the, what? Word of the Lord. The blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony. What's the rest of it? See, most people forget that. See, that means you pick where you die. You pick what you die for. You pick your willingness to die for a cause. It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they were willing to die for the what they believed. They were willing to die for the gospel. Pick where you want to die. Holy Ghost said that to me. Pick where you want to die. Are you willing to die? You going to give your life for this? Most of Christians aren't going to give their life for that. You forget it. They don't even know how. You give your life, my brother and sister. They over to town square up there, they sent everybody that believes in Jesus Christ is going to die today. The Antichrist has showed up. And if you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to die. Now, everybody that wants to believe in Jesus, show up Thursday. We'd head for the hills. Well, you know, you have to show up and say, listen, I don't believe in the Antichrist. I don't believe in your gospel, and you're not taking over America and all this. And we'd have to die. There's a lot of people died for this thing. Now, you don't win anything by dying physically. I mean, if it took that, fine. But that's not what he's talking about. I mean, if it came down to it, you know, denying Jesus or dying, I'm going to die. But loving our life, giving it up, giving our life up for the things of Christ, giving it up for the cause, giving it up for the passion of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we've called Satan, he does a good job. He's got in the church, and he's kind of moved our passion toward material things. Our faith has been directed toward material things. And we've had some help from teachers who taught us that. But that's not what faith is for. You know, we had a whole move of God. I keep hearing, I've heard this for years. I was listening to Mark Cirillo. You know, he just died. And they asked him, Mark Cirillo's a great man. Don't get me wrong. I'm not belittling him in any way. It's just everybody else says the same thing. And Benny Hinn was interviewing him on TV. And he asked him what he saw coming on the earth. And he said he saw the greatest revival. And I've heard that and heard that. The only man that God I've ever heard who nailed it was Lester Sumrall. He said, God is not sending a revival to the church in America. The only thing God will send to the church in America, a revival he'd send to them, is to repent. You understand? God can't send a revival. I believe God is, you're going to see some exploits of the Holy Ghost like you've never seen. But I believe it's going to be under the greatest persecution like you've never seen. I believe it's going to be under the greatest cloud of heaviness and darkness you've ever seen. That's when you rise and shine and the glory is seen upon you.
There you go.
We're sitting around in the church and we're bored. We're bored of church. We're bored of the preaching of the word. We're bored of the teaching of the word. And we've heard all the sermons and said, well, I've heard that. Well, I've heard that one. Yeah, well, how many times do you hear 2 + 2 = 4? Oh, excuse me, teacher, you taught that yesterday. Well, do you know your alphabet? I mean, what do you call it? Your timetable or whatever? Can you say it? Well, no, but I heard it. You taught it yesterday. Yeah, but you don't know it. You don't know it. Kenneth Hagin taught the same scripture 60 years to the church. And the church don't have it. I've heard that message. I've heard that. We're bored. We're bored with all that stuff. And so what we're waiting on now is a revival. We're wanting a revival to come to where we can be entertained. I want to see something. I want to see some feathers and I want to see some angels. And I like to hear some thunder and lightning. Why? Well, we're bored. That's basically it. Sorry, God's not like that. He doesn't do stuff like that. But we have a chance in this nation. The only chance is the church. If we get on our knees and begin to cry out to God and repent, not for us, but for the church. So God save our nation. I remember back in 1980 when we was having such a, went through the 60s and the 70s, and this nation almost went to hell then. Yep. And you remember there's a million men went to Washington, D.C. That's back in the Promise Keepers and all that. The men, they had a revival among the men coming to the Lord, and stadiums were filled with men repenting and crying out to God to come back and be the man of the home and stand up. And God heard and sent us Ronald Reagan, and we had the greatest years there for about 12 years, whatever, of prosperity and peace that we had in a long time. I believe the 60s had started, and it would have kept on getting worse and worse till it would have had the devastation that we're having now. But we cried out to God. I think a million men, they said, went to Washington and had a big rally. You remember that?
Yes.
In the 80s or in 1979, and Ronald Reagan won the White House. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
We have to have that again.
Yes.
That has to move among. That's the revival we need, that kind of revival.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Yes.
And that is revival. Glory to God.
Yes.
I didn't read much, did I? Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more after their hearts change. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offense of sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, boldness, by a new and living way which we concentrate for us through the veil, that is the flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Notice, it talks about our not only our hearts, but our mind and our bodies. All three of these has to be clean. Having your heart, our heart sprinkled, our evil conscience, which is our mind, and our bodies washed. Wow. How do you wash your body? With the word of the Lord.
Yep.
Let us hold fast the confession, not wavering, for he has promised. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. In order to stir up love. You know, these things were written for our admonishment and our teaching. And if you got to pay very close to the words that the Holy Spirit put in these scriptures, they are put there for a reason. Now notice, what we're living in now, and all this rioting and all this racism, all that is a lack of love in operation.
Absolutely.
And it could enter the church or enter our society, and if we could stir up love, well, demand each other that one another love us. I demand you love me. You're not getting away with that. Really?
Absolutely.
You're supposed to love me. You can't do me. You can't do that. You don't have a right to do that. I love you. We're brothers and sisters.
Yes.
You don't have a right to do that. You don't have a right to treat me that way. You don't have a right to do that. I love you.
Amen.
You're supposed to love me. Where is love? Now, you got to love me. Come here. Hug me now. We make our kids do that. Candy and Penny hate it that more than anything. Make them hug. They'd ask forgiveness. Don't make them hug each other's neck. Now get over there. If they ever hug each other, you know, you got it. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hallelujah, in the manner of some. So much more we see people doing as the day approaching. If we've sinned willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin. If you sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin. You know what that means? There's one sacrifice of sin, that's it. Jesus Christ, and that's it. You sin willfully and go back to where you got forgiven to start with. Doesn't mean you've lost anything. Just run back to the cross.
Amen.
But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You know what that means? In the Old Testament, they broke the law. You had three witnesses against you, and all three of them said you was guilty. You was guilty, and all depend on what you did. If it was a capital punishment, they killed you based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Said you was guilty. But thank God where you're at now. Well, how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? And you know what that means? That means turning around and walking off from Jesus and saying, that is nothing. That Holy Spirit stuff is nothing. That salvation stuff is nothing. I don't want nothing to do with that. And trample it underfoot. Walk away from it. I don't know anybody's done that. I know some Christians backslidden and living in sin and out of fellowship with God and in danger of the judgment of their flesh. But I don't know any of them who's walked out and says that the blood of Jesus has no power, the Holy Spirit has no power, and all that church stuff is a lie, not true. Anyway, I don't know any Christians ever done that. Are you out there? But if anybody does that, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both of reproach and tribulation, and partly while you become companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted plundering of my goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you must need endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now, what's he saying? He said, listen, I know you have been through a difficult time. I know you have faced tribulation. People have talked about you and rejected you and given you a hard time. And some of you has allowed that to pressure you into going back. But some of you, you saw me and my affliction and my change, and you gave up your own goods and your own heart to help me preach the gospel and all that. He said, listen, it don't make any difference what you've been through, what you're going through. You, the same Jesus that once forgave you will still forgive you. Come on back. You got to understand, Paul was dealing with a backslidden bunch of Christians here in Hebrews. And he said, listen, the Lord will reward you for everything you have to go through and everything you have to suffer through. Just hold on. Hold your ground. And he's also given them a warning. Now listen, if you get hooked up with that bunch that says that Jesus, see, these were Judaizers and people who mocked the blood of Jesus, and he didn't accept him as Messiah and didn't say that he could forgive sin. They didn't believe that. So they mocked and made fun of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all that. Where some of these Jews were going back with them. They were going back. And they were saying, well, they're right. I'm going back to being a Jew, and I'm forgetting all that. That stuff has. And Paul was warning, saying, you better listen. Because that's the only way you can get in. That's the only hope you have, is that sacrifice that was paid for you. And if you willingly reject that, there is absolutely no hope for you. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God that you have rejected. It's not a game, he is saying. It's not about whose church you decide you want to go to or what religion. He said this is serious. And he said if you reject him, he will reject you. And if you don't want him, he don't want you. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We forget that God is a God of judgment. We forget because we live in a time of mercy and grace that we can get by with anything and do. But that's what's happening in America. That's what's happening in America in the church. It got dirty. It's gotten so dirty that it has no power. And because of that, it's bringing judgment on our nation. It's bringing judgment on the people. Because we felt, because we had freedom, we had liberty to sin. And we don't. Paul said, just because you have liberty Because you've been set free, don't you use that freedom as an occasion to sin. Saying, well, I can repent. We can do whatever we want to on Saturday night. We can go to church on Sunday. If I did anything I wanted to on Saturday night, I'd be afraid to go to church on Sunday. Amen? I'd be afraid to go to church on Sunday. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he'll not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto sin, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Wow. Paul said, if people draw back, then my soul will have no pleasure in him. His soul there is his mind. I have no pleasure in those in church who draw back. I don't have any pleasure in it. Didn't say I hate them, I won't have anything to do with them. I don't have any pleasure in it. But Paul said, we're not of those who draw back. We keep pushing in, pressing in, going all the way. Amen? To the saving of our soul. Now, that's a whole different sermon. To the saving of, here's your problem right here. Right here's our problem, our mind. What is established in our mind, that soulish rulership of our brain that rules our body, it rules us. What we've been taught and trained, society and our home, wherever we come from, insecurities sit on the throne of our life. See, you view every single thing you look at through what glasses you have on. You can put on a pair of rose-colored glasses and everybody looks like they're rose-colored. You see everything through the glasses you got on. The Bible talks about you need to view yourself in the Word of God, see yourself in the Word. But we see everything through who we are. We judge everything and everybody through our past hurts, our wounds, our rejections, who we are. That's how we view everything and see everything. And that's the very thing that keeps us from progressing onward with God. This thing that sits on the throne of our life, it rules us. It rules us. Poverty mentality is one thing. Miss Plemons had a poverty mentality. You've heard me say that. That old woman had, she wasn't by no means wealthy, but she had money, enough money to live a good life. But she had such a poverty mentality. You know, and I told you about her little dog died, and she cried for that dog every day till the day she died because she was too stingy to build a fence around her yard to protect the little dog that she loved. And when she died, I got her money and built a fence around it. And it didn't cost that much. But she was so poverty-minded. And if you got a poverty mind and you grew up with that poverty mind, everybody that came out of the Depression, my dad and all of them, they were poverty-minded. They kept thinking all the time that that's going to come back on us. He wouldn't throw anything away. When he died, he had a piece of string that long, a piece of leather that long. Well, you know what he'd say? Don't throw that away, son. We'll need that. Because back where he grew up, you would need that. You would need it for broken harness, broken things on a horse, you know, fixing the harness and everything that come in handy. Even little short sticks he wouldn't throw away. Our generation now, we throw everything. We don't keep nothing. We don't take care of nothing because it's abundance. That's our mindset. But in a poverty mind, it don't matter what you get, how much you get, you still think the same way. I can't afford it. Ah, we better not do that. You know, you never know what's coming on the earth. Poverty. And you, God cannot help you or bless you because you can't enthrone that out of your head. And people who've been rejected or hurt or insecure, I don't matter what you say, they take it the wrong way. I didn't mean that like that. Well, you said that, but I know what I meant. Because we see everything through rose-colored glasses. It's enthroned here. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. It abides alone. You withdraw. You see, inside of a kernel of corn is a miracle. It's a harvest. It's enough to keep you alive. But if you have a poverty mentality, say, that's the only kernel I've got left. I better not plant that. It'll keep you from planting it. Well, it will never, the miracle inside that will never happen until that kernel of corn dies. It has to go through a process of dying. See, inside of us is all the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the mind of Christ, the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, all the things we can live and overcome an abundant life. And the only thing keeps us from enjoying it is right here. And what the Lord wants to do is put us through a process to try to kill that. And we don't know sometimes. We think it's the devil, but it's God. God trying to kill us. God trying to enthrone that. When he tells us, you have to have patience to receive the promise. Well, by nature, we're impatient. I am. I'm most impatient. I used to be an impatient person. That's nature. Here. Well, God, what he'll do, if you start doing something, believing for something, he'll just wait. And he'll wait. And he'll wait. And when you get ready to give up, he'll come along and send a word or something and just tell you, oh, it's coming. You know, well, okay. Then he'll wait. What's he doing? Building patience in you, building endurance in you, trying to establish in you what it takes. Let patience have its perfect work. That you will be mature. So that's what he does. So if we have a problem with being around people or rejection, guess where he'll put you? Yeah. And you have to get the scripture. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8, you have to get that out every day. And where will he put you? He won't let you have your way. I don't care what you do. And he'll let you feel this and let you feel that. Well, my feelings is hurting. And what that's why he says, he that's planted will flourish. If we don't jump up and move, he'll perfect us. And he'll make our life where it's full of peace and joy. See, we have to die, my brother and sister. I've had to, and you have to. There's no other way that's acceptable to him, except that. Remember I told you like putting a square peg in a round hole? See, I like for people to take that personality profile thing. I like them to take that, not to show them, it shows them who they are, but not to be satisfied with who they are. That shows you where you have to change. Amen? Because what God will do, he will place you, usually this is how God does, he will place you in a place where he wants you that you don't fit. And he fully expects you to conform to the image. You have to conform to where he puts you. Well, like I told him, I said, I'm not pastoring. I can't get along with people. They frustrate me. Well, it wasn't the people, it's me. Well, you know, I don't like people. I'd rather just be by myself, and I'd rather just preach what I want to and go and hit and run and all that. Yeah, that's you. I'm going to put you pastoring. And you know what I have to do? Conform. Adjust. Be made. As Jeremiah says, he puts me on that wheel. And I go around and around and around and around on the potter's wheel, and he presses and pushes, and he says, uh-oh, there's a flaw in that. Then he presses you back down and starts around and around. And he conforms you. And he puts you a strong leader. See, my problem when I was in church as a young minister, prophet, or whatever, God did not put me with a tough enough man. I needed somebody like Doc Barclay. I got Billy Preston, which was the sweetest, nicest, gentlest. He'd rather do anything than hurt your feelings. I said, oh my. And he'd call me in, and I needed somebody to slap me upside my head, set me down, tell me shut up and act like this. But he'd talk all day, and I think. And I told him one day, Billy, what are you trying to tell me? I don't know what you're trying to say. Because he's so gentle, he didn't want to hurt me. They keep you a baby all your life. Exactly. Amen. Exactly. God loves us so much, he won't leave us how we are. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. He squeezes us all the time. Conform. Praise the Lord. Where we won't go back. Because things are getting tough, my brother and sister. We're living in tough times, and you're going to have to be tough. You're going to have a strong spirit, not a strong mind. If you're living out of your soul, you're going to have some rough times. Amen? Well, stand up with me. God is on the throne in my life. You know, there's one thing to be born again, and that's easy. You just accept Jesus to be born again. And that's wonderful. And you don't need the Holy Spirit if all you're going to do is go to heaven. But if you're going to stay here and be in the army of God, then you need the Holy Ghost and you need the fire of God. Because what he does, he wants to conform us to what he wants us to be. And like I preached up there at Doc's one time, I don't know if any of you saw that, but I preached on how to keep rank. You wouldn't believe that tape has went all over, everywhere. One church was giving it out by the handfuls to everybody. And I just preached on rank. And that's one thing the church don't understand is how we get rank, and we've stayed privates when we should have been sergeants or captains or majors or something to where we could be leaders. And simple is, we don't want to go through basic training and get redone. Amen? So we're going to have to be tough in this life. We're in war. We're in war. And if these things are coming on the earth like the prophets say, we better have a strong spirit. Amen? Father, we thank you, Lord. We dethrone our soul. We give you permission, Lord, to dethrone our soul, our weaknesses. And Lord, to cause Jesus to be Lord of our life. And one thing to be born again, it's another thing to make him Lord. Lord of our life with permission to do whatever he wants to do and for us to conform to the image of his Son. And Father, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We keep you close and you keep us close. No matter what comes on the earth, we'll survive it. And we'll give you glory, and they'll see the glory of the Lord on us in every way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, give the Lord a good hand.
Hallelujah. Just going to make a couple of announcements. Say a prayer, and then we'll say Psalms 91 today. We haven't done that in a little bit. Let's do that if I can find it. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight starts kids camp. I'm super excited. Unshakable is the theme. we're going to teach our children how to be unshakable and how to stand firm in these last days. Hallelujah. So that starts tonight at 6 o'clock, and it goes through Friday night. So there will be no Wednesday night service for a regular church because we're doing kids camp all week, 6 to 9 every night. We do serve supper or dinner, whatever you'd like to call it, but we feed the kids. And it's meals, like we do spaghetti and hot dogs and pizza. Tonight is pizza, I believe. So if you have any kids that have friends, bring them. We have a wonderful time. We're going to have a good time. So that's tonight, 6 o'clock. Reverend Elaine Homer is going to be here Sunday, August the 2nd. So be here for that. And then Reverend Sherlock Bally will be here Friday, August the 7th at 7. And then Sunday, August the 9th at 11. So that's the first and second week. What? Oh, okay. Right. Sorry. Okay. Yes. After kids camp this week, commencement will be Friday at 6, right? Friday night at 6. So that's would be, well, not, I was going to say regular service, but we don't have church on Friday anymore. So 6 o'clock this coming Friday, the kids will be working on commencement all week. So please come out and support them. They work so hard to get this done, and they're so proud of it when they do it. And then after, we have a cookout. So it's wonderful. It's a bonus. You get to watch a wonderful, powerful commencement by the kids and then a cookout after. So be here at 6 o'clock for that. Amen? I think that's it. I think that's all the announcements. So just come to church. You'll get all of it. You'll get all the good stuff. All right, let's say Psalms 91. Oh, shout out to my Aunt Denise. I told her I would tell her good morning. I told her hello. She's watching from home, so hey, Denise. All right, are y'all ready? Here we go, Psalms 91. We live by the words of our mouth, and we confess Psalms 91 right now in Jesus' name. I say that no evil shall befall me, and no plague shall come nigh my dwelling, for he has given his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. I am going to live in great peace, great joy, and great prosperity. The grace of God is upon me, therefore I have the ability of God in life to be an overcomer. Everything I put my hand to will be successful. I have favor with God and man. I go from strength to strength. I will rule in this life, live in joy, and walk in the love of God. Hallelujah. Going to pray a blessing over you, and then you may go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance on you and give you great peace. Amen. Hallelujah.